We've just spent the last handful of Sundays looking at what I refer to as the table talk that Jesus had with his disciples in the Last Supper. And the Gospel of John gives us that interior look that the other Gospel writers don't give us in terms of what are some of the things that Jesus shared with his disciples. And he gave them a number of things to think about, and we looked at some of those. The whole idea of of loving one another. The whole idea of the focus being Jesus, and a number of other things that he shared. And so the question I have is, how does this translate into 2012? How does going from that table talk time prior to the crucifixion translate in the Christian's life today? And so we're beginning another series where over the next handful of weeks, we're going to look at the idea of discipleship. Because Jesus, at the end of Matthew, in Matthew 28, says, "Go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And he says, make disciples. A disciple is what Jesus wants us to focus on. And the scriptures say a lot about discipleship. It's interesting, in our day and age, it sometimes can be described as having a dislike of activity or exertion. Another description could be not easily aroused to activity, a disinclination to work, the love of ease. That happens. We see it an awful lot in our culture. Some of you saw the film trilogy Back to the Future. Great movie starring Michael J. Fox. And in the first film, he goes from his present day, I think, which was in the mid-80s, to back to 1955. And if you remember that first scene where he lands in his hometown as it was in 1955, in the background, in one of the shots, a car pulls into a gas station. And you remember what happened? Five guys run out and start servicing the car, shining the windows, checking the oil, checking the tire pressure. And it was so interesting in the fact that that never happens today. And it used to happen. That used to be the kind of service you got when you pulled into a gas station. But you don't see that anymore today. In fact, sometimes it's hard to find the guy you have to pay. You have to hunt around for him. It's not like that today. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 11, Solomon kind of captures that spirit of disinclination to work. He writes, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, no ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man." And so Solomon warns in this proverb of that kind of mentality, of not having a passion or a striving to work and be productive. In another place, in Proverbs 26, verse 14, he writes, "As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns in his bed." Oh, Solomon had a good sense of humor. A good word picture, I would say. And what he's driving at and underscoring is that fact that even in his day, there were people just like that. On the opposite end of the scale, we find the word diligence, which means characterized by steady, earnest, and energetic application and effort. For those who identify more with laziness, the comments Solomon just made, this may be very convicting in terms of what we're going to share today. Today we're going to look at a young man. We're going to do a character study. As we begin this look at what discipleship is, I was thinking it'd be good to look at a particular person. I don't know about you, but a lot of the things I learned in life, I learned from other people. I modeled myself after them, or I created some of my scheduling after them. There's a pastor that's been very influential on me in my life, and I followed his regimen, how he would schedule his week, When I first became a pastor at the age of 32, I did the traditional thing. Pastors take Mondays off. And I would take Monday off, but then when I got back in the office on Tuesday, it felt like the week was gone. And I didn't like that. I felt like instant pressure for the sermon and then interacting with people and counseling and all the things that take place. I felt like I was behind. And so I listened to this friend of mine and actually talked to him about his schedule, his regimen, his discipline, if you will. And what he did is he took Fridays off, and he would have a sermon done by Thursday. And I liked that. And I said, I'm going to try that. And so I did, and it worked wonderfully well for me. Because by the time I would come in on Monday, feel like I get a jump on the week, a start on the message for the next week, interacting with people. And so I was done with everything by Thursday evening. And that felt great. Because Friday, I could just relax and enjoy the day. And if there was some last-minute things I needed to do, I had a buffer day. I had Saturday. And so it just worked really well for me. And it's that idea of creating that discipline, if you will, that style of learning. And I got that from another pastor, a pastor older, about 20 years older than I am, and learned very much from him. And so today we're going to look at a person who I would call the diligent disciple. And you've probably guessed by now who that is. It's Timothy. Timothy. His name means honored of God. He was a young man who spent, for the most part, of 15 years as Paul's faithful missionary companion. He was with Paul through most of the second and third missionary journeys. He may have even spent time in prison with Paul, as three of Paul's prison letters contain Timothy's name in the greeting. He would say, Timothy and I greet you. Timothy is listed by Paul in the greeting of six of his letters in all. Timothy is mentioned in 10 of the 13 letters Paul wrote. So we know that Timothy played a prominent role in Paul's life and in his ministry. What made Timothy a diligent disciple? What kind of characteristics or attributes did he have? And I think just very easily we can spot three characteristics in his life that made him what I'm calling the diligent disciple. There's an outline in your bulletin if that's helpful to follow along as we kind of explore Timothy's life that we glean from the New Testament. I think the first characteristic is that of a teachable heart. Timothy had a teachable heart. In fact, he had what I would call a heritage of faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, we get a glimpse of what that was like. Paul writes, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you. You know, there's a saying that goes like this, children never have been very good at listening to their elders, but they've never failed to imitate them. If you're a parent, you know that some of the times when your children were younger, and they may have taken on a mannerism or an attitude that sometimes is in your life, how you reacted to that. You wanted to stomp that out quick. Well, that's very true. Children may not listen, but they sure model themselves after us, their parents or their elders. Well, Paul talks about that. There was a family influence in Timothy's life, his mother and grandmother's faith. They had a great influence on him. We know he's teachable because of this. He listened to them. He was raised by them. In Proverbs chapter 1, in verse 8, the last part of it, the psalmist writes, do not forsake your mother's teaching. And it's pretty obvious that Timothy did not. So obvious that Paul brings it out in this New Testament letter to Timothy, inspired by the Spirit of God. So he had this teachable heart. And there's benefits of listening. The fifth commandment, the first with a promise, reads this way as Paul quotes it in Ephesians 6 verses 1 to 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on this earth. So Paul is underscoring that New Testament, that Old Testament commandment in Exodus chapter 20. And he's saying, this is a very positive thing. And that's exactly what Timothy did. These were women who obviously knew God and lived it out. You know, one of my heroes in the faith is the man Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And Bonhoeffer had a grandmother who was a Christian, real committed woman, and she was a very robust, outspoken woman. And in 1933, as the Nazi regime, the Third Reich, was taking over Germany and slowly beginning to close the world in on the Jews that lived in Germany, they would post a cordon of armed guards in front of Jewish stores to keep people out of Jewish stores for the obvious reason to drive them out of business. Well, Bonhoeffer's grandmother, this is a famous story about her, one day went shopping for strawberries, and she would always go to this Jewish store. Well, she shows up, and here's these German guards in front of the store not letting anybody in. Well, she wouldn't have any of that. She says, I've always shopped here, I'm going to shop here now. And she just pushed them aside and went into the store and bought her strawberries. That's the kind of grandmother that Bonhoeffer had, and she had a tremendous influence on him. And if you know anything of his life, he was a tremendously committed believer and gave his life under the Nazi regime for his faith. Well, that's the kind of grandmother he had, and that's the kind of grandmother probably Timothy had. A woman who was outspoken about her faith, and his mother as well. So there's benefits from listening. It encouraged Timothy, and Timothy came to know the Lord because of them. Well, Timothy was also a learner. In Acts chapter 1, we read this of Timothy. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. Here we get more insight into Timothy's life. He had a mom who was Jewish and a believer. She accepted Jesus as the Messiah, as her Lord and Savior. But the father was a Greek, apparently a non-believer, someone who didn't believe. And Paul comes to Derbe and then to Lystra, where he finds this disciple, Timothy. And he apparently bonds with him and interacts with him. He was a learner. Timothy had responded to the gospel. In Acts 14, 21 to 22, we get a little bit more insight into him. Luke is writing about Paul and his ministry. He says, they preached the good news in the city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. So here we see Paul doing his ministry. They're strengthening the disciples and encouraging them in their walk. Timothy is a part of that experience. Timothy is watching Paul. Timothy is a part of that ministry. Timothy is involved in that ministry. And because of that, he's growing. He's growing in his walk. And he's a learner. He had a growing faith. He's described as a disciple. And this is the most common term in Scripture to describe Christians in the New Testament. In fact, the term disciple occurs at least 250 times or more in the New Testament, whereas the term Christian occurs just 3 times. One writer puts it this way, or defines it this way, of a disciple is one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another, a convinced adherent of a school or individual. And that's what Timothy was. That's what every believer is to be. Convinced of the centrality of Jesus Christ. One famous pastor, a man by the name of G. Campbell Morgan, took the word disciple and he made this statement about it. Disciples are those who gather around this teacher, Jesus, and are trained by him. They are seekers after truth, not merely in the abstract, but as a life force. The condition of his discipleship was clearly declared by the Lord himself. If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. So Pastor Morgan sees discipleship, as well as Paul does, as being in God's word, understanding who Jesus is and growing in that. And Timothy was a young man with a teachable heart, eager to learn more of the way of Christ. Unfortunately, today, we have people, as I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, who tend to be a little lazy when it comes to learning. People kind of, they don't really want to do that much. And especially, unfortunately, in the Christian faith, people come to believe in Christ, and their education in that role begins to diminish. I don't find a lot of people who are well-entrenched in biblical studies who come up and interact with me on questions about something they read they don't understand or something they read that they do understand. Or a theological book or a Christian book, for that matter, that they're reading that's bringing out some sort of insight that they weren't aware of before. We need to have more teachable people in the Christian faith. I think this teachable idea is what made Timothy a diligent disciple. He had a teachable heart. Second of all, outside of being teachable, he had a trustworthy character. A trustworthy character. And I think we can see three aspects of Timothy's trustworthy character in the Scriptures. First of all, he was responsible. He was responsible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 to 17, Paul talks about that. He says, "I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church." So here we get a real statement of who Timothy is. Recommendation, if you will. "I'm sending you Timothy, my son." Timothy wasn't his biological son, but you can see a picture of that relationship as Paul viewed it. I'm like a father to Timothy, spiritually speaking. And so I'm inputting into his life, and he has grown so much that I'm going to send him to you. And he is going to strengthen you and remind you of the things of the faith. He was responsible. Again, Solomon in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 26 writes, "As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is a sluggard to those who send him." What a great word picture. Vinegar to the teeth, smoke to the eyes, is a sluggard to those who send him. Timothy was the opposite of that. An irresponsible person is a burden to everyone. You cannot count on them. Timothy was a man that apparently Paul could trust and trust very well to do what was needed. Many years ago, as a pastor in a church, I had a young man who was in seminary. His name was Bob. Still is Bob because he's still alive. And he was working in the college ministry. And I basically mentored him and spent time with him. So he was going to seminary and he was working in our church, taking what he had learned in seminary and making it practical in the daily or weekly ministries in a college department. And he was probably, if not the most responsible person I have ever worked with. He was amazing. He had his schedule all written down. In fact, he was so scheduled, he would have, and this is the truth, I'm not making this up, he would have, like on a Friday, I'd say, "What are you doing like between 2 and the evening?" He'd say, "Oh, well, between 2 and 4, I have time for spontaneous fun." He had that written down in his schedule, in his day timer. That's how scheduled he was. And so I could trust Bob all the time. There was only one time that something kind of went a little sideways for Bob. I had asked him to map out a college bicycle trip that we were going to have. And the idea was is that we'd ride 30 miles a day, which really isn't that far. It's a handful of hours, and it was in Southern California on the California coast, and would be great. First day was excellent. We rode from Long Beach down to San Clemente, Dana Point area. We stayed in a hotel. It was great. Got up in the morning, took off on our bikes, And we were riding to another place where we were going to spend the night at a church. Somehow Bob, in having his responsibility, got messed up on his directions. And now we had people riding bikes that, you know, they weren't going to be in the Tour de France. They were just, they, you know, they'd ride their bike once every 6 months. So they weren't like in super great shape, let's say. But we're riding along. And I would say to Bob, after we passed around the 30-mile mark, I said to Bob, how much farther is it? He goes, oh, I think it's up around the next bend. Well, that became our mantra. It's up around the next bend. We didn't go 30 miles that day. We went 85 miles.
Oh, my God.
That was the only time Bob kind of messed up on something. And I can remember we finally got to the church we were supposed to stay at. We'd been riding for like 6 hours. Diane was driving our van behind everybody with all our supplies, and we had one girl just couldn't keep going, so she had to put her bike in our van as well as herself. She was shot. And we got to the church, and Diane, being a great wife as she is, she was making the dinner, and it was going to be spaghetti, and we're all sitting there, we're like in a stupor like this. And I'm sitting next to a guy, and he says to me, you know, I really don't like spaghetti. He says, but you know, I think this is going to be the best spaghetti I've ever had. And it was true. And they got, you know, once they got some carbohydrates in them, they were fine. But that was the only time Bob ever kind of messed up a little bit. Most every time I was able to give something to Bob and he would follow through. And apparently Timothy is just like that. Paul could give him an assignment like the one I just read you, and Timothy could come through. He was responsible. He was also relational. That's the other characteristic. He was relational. Paul viewed him as a welcomed partner. In Acts 17:5, this is what Luke writes. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's home in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out of the crowd. Here we have a situation where, it's Acts 5, I'm sorry, Acts 17, 15. Let me read that one. I'll get to really give Jeannie a bad time now. Acts 17:15. That's where I am. Luke writes this. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. So we once again see Timothy in a situation where Paul has given him a responsibility. And he knew that Timothy was relational so that he could put him in that situation. He could put him there. And that Timothy would relate to the people. Came across this quote, says, "The firmest friendships have been formed in mutual adversity, as iron is most strongly united by the fiercest flame." You think about it. Those people who you've gone through some real struggles with, you've gone through some heartache with, you've taken on some challenges with, those are the people you tend to bond with. You have something that you share together. That's why I always am amazed, not amazed so much, but interested in high school reunions. We're having our 40th high school reunion. 40th? Really? 50th? Really? You want to get together and relive those days? But they do. People do. It's just amazing. Because they went through one of the most significant transformations in life from really leaving childhood into young adulthood together in high school. And so they like to get together every 10 years and check up on everybody. How are we doing? There's that connection. Or you have military reunions with people who fought in wars together, fought some enemies together of this country. And they get together, maybe yearly, maybe every 5 years, whatever it might be. But somehow you went through some crucible together. And that's why this quote is so interesting. Strongly united by the fiercest fire. When it was hot, when you were under pressure, when things were really going possibly sideways, you united with people and made it through. Paul and Timothy's relationship, I think, is described in Proverbs 17:17, where we read, "A friend loves at all times." And I think that's what describes Paul and Timothy's relationship. How relational are we? We are people that can be high in extrovert, being an extrovert or an introvert. We can be people who are energized by others. We can also be people who are de-energized by others. God has brought every kind of shade of personality into the body of Christ. And there are people who are out there that need to relate to our particular personality. There are some people who wouldn't listen to me, given my personality, but there's people that would listen to you because of your personality, because of your ability and how you're wired together. And so Timothy had to be relational for Paul to give him these responsibilities, to go work with people, to interact with people. The third characteristic I think we find of Timothy is that he's responsive to others. He's willing to go where he's needed the most. In Acts 19:22, we're reading about Paul again. It says he sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. Here again, we see Timothy sent off to do a ministry, to meet a need, to interact with people, to be that person who would be responsive to others. He would take on any situation. And he would be able to handle any struggle that might take place. And Paul knew that, and so he could send him to these different places. We've just seen a handful of them this morning. He's responsive to others. Tim is marked as one who is interested in the welfare of other people. Here's a definition of love I found. The definition of love, the will to extend oneself for the purpose of nurturing one's own or another's spiritual growth. This comes from the author Scott Peck. The purpose of nurturing one's own or another's spiritual growth. To extend oneself. Timothy was responsive and would do just that. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul again talks about Timothy. He's talking to the Philippians about him because he wants Timothy to go and minister to them. And he's kind of giving, once again, a recommendation. So in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 23, we have another look at this person, Timothy. Paul writes, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me." Interesting. Paul doesn't want him to go until things are kind of lined up for him, and then he wants to send Timothy. And we get this insight into Timothy. There, I have no one else like him. He's concerned about Jesus Christ and the lives of others, and other people just are concerned about themselves and not the things of Christ. So here you have someone who is really responsive to others in the right way. Timothy has proved to be trustworthy because he was responsible, he was relational, and responsive. And we have to ask ourselves, are we headed in the direction of being labeled trustworthy like Timothy? Are we moving in that direction? Well, he also had a tender spirit. And this characteristic surfaces in his ministry to others, and I think we've already seen it so far. In his ministry with Paul especially, Tim was tender in that he was sensitive to the spiritual ups and downs of life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul writes, "We sent Timothy, who was our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith." So Timothy is sent once again to Thessalonica to strengthen people in their walk with Christ. He's got a tender spirit. He sought to strengthen them. The word used here in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2, means to make fast or secure. That's what the word strengthen means, to fix something so it stands upright and is immovable. He wants to help them to get really grounded in their faith. Last March, we had our fence blow over, our wooden fence, because the people who made it initially and built it were doing the least they could do just to get it done. And so they didn't really do everything correctly, and we have some great winds that blow up in Mount Vernon, and our fence blew over. Well, my neighbor and I talked, we got together, and one of the things that needed to be done was a resetting of the posts. If you've ever built a fence or watched someone build a fence, you have to set the posts before you start nailing up the fence part, the boards. And so we re-poured cement and centered the posts. My job was to hold the thing and make sure it's level. That was my job, because I'm allergic to cement. And so Joel mixed the cement, poured the cement, and I made sure it was level. I mean, we had to make sure this was right so that when the wooden fence went up, it was where it was supposed to be. Well, we had to reset that. We had to redo that. And that's kind of what Timothy is doing with these people. He's setting them in the cement of the Word so that they would stand upright, that they would be immovable, they would be established. You see, Timothy is concerned with doing what it takes to secure the faith of the Thessalonians. He's doing everything he can. And this means he's established and educated in his own faith. He knows what he's doing. He's not just reading out of a book what to do. He's living it out with them. You know, the whole idea of discipleship isn't a classroom setting. And if you read Timothy's life with Paul, it's not about that at all. It's not about sitting in a classroom and learning what the Bible says, and that's the end of discipleship. Discipleship is about sharing life with other people, interacting with other people. One of the most godly men I ever knew was a man named Vernon Grounds, president of Denver Seminary for almost 30 years. And Vernon Grounds was about this tall. And when I met him when he was 64, he looked like he did the next 30 years of his life. He lived to be 92. And he had so much energy. He was amazing. And I can remember being in seminary, and a friend of mine invited me to a health club, which I needed to go to. And I remember walking in, and I just noticed to my right this person jumping the rope like Rocky Balboa, like a fighter, boom, 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 boom. And I did a double take, and it's the president of the seminary, Dr. Brown, 64, going, and I mean, I was shocked. I'm like, and so I didn't do it then, but later on I said to him, I go, where did you learn to jump rope like that? He said, well, years ago, when I was in my 40s, he says, I looked at my schedule, and I looked at my body, and I said, this body can't keep that schedule. Well, I knew I couldn't carry weights with me on airplanes, because he flew everywhere, but I could carry a jump rope. So he would take a jump rope with him, because he went all over the place speaking, all over the country, and wherever he went, he'd be put in a hotel, and he would work out by jumping rope, which I'm sure if he was on the second floor, he'll the person on the first floor, stay awake. And that's what he would do. He disciplined himself so he could carry out the ministry that God had given him. That's the kind of person that I think Timothy is. He sought to strengthen the people. It also says in this verse that he was called to comfort them. Called to comfort them. The word used here means to exhort or encourage. We read in the NIV, encourage you in your faith. That's what the word means, to comfort or encourage, exhort. The idea is that he was trying to help them be grounded as much as they possibly could be. The idea is seen in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 to 12, where Paul writes, in one sense describing his own ministry, Paul writes, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Encouraging, comforting, and urging. Those kinds of interactive ideas. That's what Vernon Grounds was to me. When I saw him doing that, he ceased to be in the ivory tower and was a real person. I remember another experience with Vernon Grounds where we were going to a baseball game, and there was probably six or seven of us. And I had my own 1971 VW van, because every surfer has one of those. And I can remember we're going to get in the car, we're going to go see the Dodgers play. And Vernon was the first one in the car, and he climbs in the back where it's really uncomfortable. "Well, Dr. Grounds, you sit up front." He goes, "No, I'm fine." That's the kind of guy he was. If he had stood outside and let everybody get in the car, and then he would have sat in the shotgun seat, nobody would have thought a thing. That's exactly where he should be, up front, a place of honor. No, not him. At the baseball game, we're sitting in the right field bleachers, and it was helmet day. You know, you get a batting helmet. Well, we got a batting helmet, and Vernon took it, and he's wearing it around. He's like 70 years old. He's wearing this L.A. Dodger batting helmet, walking around. And we're up sitting in the bleachers. He starts talking with all these other people around him. He's not talking with us. He's not even watching the game. He could care less about baseball. But he's talking with people. You see, he modeled what discipleship was all about. He lived it out. It wasn't that I would sit in a class, which I did, and learn from Dr. Grounds. I saw him in real life. And he was a person who would mix with other people. And when opportunities came, share the gospel. Give the light of Christ to others. I think that's exactly what Timothy's like. He sought to strengthen and he sought to comfort people. That's what he was all about. How tender are we and how sensitive are we to various situations in the lives of people that are around us? Those that come our way. Timothy, I believe, was a diligent disciple because he was teachable. He was open to learning new things. He was open to growing in his faith. He was also trustworthy. You could send him to do different ministries, to follow through with different things, and Paul knew it would happen. And he was tender in spirit in that he cared about other people. He cared about Paul tremendously. I mean, the fact that Paul writes about him in 10 of his 13 letters in the New Testament, inspired by the Spirit of God, for us to read in this day and age, tells us that Timothy was a significant person in ministry also to Paul. I've run across such people in ministry. I've had the great joy of working with people who had those kinds of characteristics. And they bless my life. They bless my life. They may not have gone to seminary. They may not have been full-time pastors or full-time missionaries, but they were full-time believers. They were full-time disciples. And they've blessed my life, and I've learned from them. And so when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Follow me because I follow Christ," that's exactly what happens in each of our lives, whether we know it or not. Is that people, when they find out we're believers, they watch us. They want to know, what does that mean? Does that make a difference in my life and in your life? Does that cultivate a different reaction to different circumstances? And so we're in the process of becoming disciples. We are disciples, but we're growing in what that means. We're growing in a sense that the more we learn, the more we understand, the more we apply it, the more like Dr. Grounds disciplined his body, like the passage I read during the scripture reading, "I beat my body." It could read, "I jump rope to get my body in shape so I can do ministry for as long as possible." I came across this quote some years back. It reads this way. "A new generation of young Timothys is needed. Young Timothys who will guard the sacred deposit of the gospel, who are determined to proclaim it and are prepared to suffer for it and who will pass it on pure and uncorrupted to the generation which in due course will rise up and follow them. We have a great opportunity to impact the next generation, even though we won't be here. And it's how we live today. And the question is, are we diligent disciples? We can look at the life of Timothy and learn from him. And I sure pray that we do. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to take a few moments and just look at Timothy's life and how you impacted him and how he and the Apostle Paul wove together a relationship that truly points out those characteristics of a disciple. Thank you that Timothy was teachable and that he was trustworthy and that he was tender and that he was the type of person that we can look to and model our own lives after. A person that's just like us, full of foibles and mistakes, but yet a person who is seeking to follow you in order to make a difference in this world. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the scriptures we've looked at today. I pray that we might take them and make them a part of our week and think how they impact our lives and how we live. And I just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.